All right. While that's going on, before I start the teaching, I was sitting here thinking about something I wanted to say to you guys, and then Aaron kind of said it, so that's been happening a lot, about worship. Two or three times recently, I've been talking to someone, and they always ask me, someone who's around here, and they always ask me, you know, how's church or how are things going, and I usually say good things. And one of the things I often say, or that I said these times, was, you know, our people really worship, and we get the presence of God every week, and I do not take that for granted. But I realize I haven't told you guys that, so thank you. I love that you guys are worshipers and that you pursue the presence of God, and I don't take that for granted. I realize, and I hope you realize, you can't just pick any church and experience the presence of God every Sunday morning. And so we do that every Sunday morning, guys, because you guys have developed a value for worship, so let's keep that up. Amen? Amen? All right, and even, you know, increase, as Aaron talked about. Okay, well, let's get into the teaching this morning. Are you ready? Are you sure? All right, good. I'm ready. I'm excited about this. As you know, we're in a series on spiritual warfare. So this is part two, maybe part three if you count my ramp up. Spiritual warfare, it's all in your head, all right? And it is. You're going to understand what that means in a minute. So what I want to do, a little bit of review from last week, just a little, and then we'll move forward on this. And there's just some good stuff in here that is life-changing if we can figure out how to actually apply it to our lives. So we talked last week, when we first started talking about spiritual warfare, we talked about agreement. I told you that I often, when I'm teaching on spiritual warfare, start with Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Agreement is faith. If we read a passage in the Bible or we hear a message from God and we go, yes, I agree, God says, great, we can walk together now, that's faith. If Satan lies to us and we say, yes, I agree, Satan says, great, that's faith, we can walk together now. You understand? So faith is agreement, or agreement is faith. And so we are continually, we talked about this last week, we're continually making choices about what we're going to agree with. And whatever we agree with is going to challenge something else. I talked about you know, your experience versus the Word. If you are looking at a scripture, but your experience in your life is different, you have a choice. Am I going to agree with my experience? And if I do that, I'm going to use my experience to challenge the scripture. Or am I going to agree with the scripture and use that to challenge my experience? Right? So you remember we talked about that. Now, what I want to go to today is that it's not just what we say, but it's what we actually believe. Or in other words, it's what's in our mind. And so the thing that I want you to see is, and we're going to see this really clearly just a minute in this passage in 2 Corinthians, that in spiritual warfare, the battlefield is our minds. The battlefield is our minds. It is not external. It is internal. And it's a real battle. Now, we already talked about Ephesians 6:12, that we battle devils. When I was talking about how God is violently zealous towards the increase of his son's government, and that he responds to us when we're violently zealous. But in the Old Testament, the violence was sometimes against people. I said, now our violence is spiritual. We're violent against the kingdom of darkness. In other words, Ephesians 6:12, we battle devils. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against principalities and powers, right? Good. So nobody hit anyone. We also, however, battle our flesh. It's very clear, Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. They don't like each other, and they each want their way, and one of them's going to win. That's my paraphrase, but that's basically what it says, right? So when he says we don't battle against flesh and blood, he means other people. We do battle against our flesh. Now, the reason I'm making that distinction is because a lot of times people will get hung up by trying to figure out, is this the devil or is just this just me? Is this voice in my head, is this me talking to myself or is this the devil? And I want to tell you that most of the time, it doesn't even matter. You don't need to determine which voice it is because the weapons that I'm going to teach you about are equally effective on either one. The weapon works either way. The only difference is sometimes if it's a devil, you need to take authority. You need to actually say, in the name of Jesus, go away. Okay? So sometimes it is important to identify that. But even then, you know, when in doubt, just do it anyway. I mean, who's the devil going to complain to? Right? Can you see that one? Satan, he made me leave. I didn't even do it that time. I swear I didn't do anything, and he cast me away. I don't even know if Satan has a complaint department. So if you're not sure, just go for it. Doesn't matter. I'm not worried about them getting in trouble. It's just like when you were a kid. Sometimes you got away with stuff. Sometimes you got in trouble for stuff you didn't do. It's all good. It evens out. Okay, so let's talk about these weapons. Let's begin to look at these weapons. Now, what I'm going to mostly be talking about today is how it's all in your head. We're going to reference the weapons of our warfare, but we're actually not going to talk a whole lot about the weapons themselves as opposed to what they accomplish. But the next teaching, part three, we will be dealing entirely with your primary weapon, your number one weapon, your big gun. And we'll talk about that next time I speak. All right? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. This is clearly, obviously, a verse about spiritual warfare. Okay? It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, so there are weapons that we use in war. We'll talk more about those next time we talk. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly or earthly, but mighty in God. Again, that in God thing is important. They're mighty, but they're just not mighty because you say they're mighty in God. So they're mighty in us as we're in God. We've already talked about that. Now, and then it goes on and it says they're mighty to do four things. Or you can kind of combine a couple of them if you want, but I'm going to do all four because I can. So, they're mighty in God for four things. And we're going to look at these four things that our weapons are mighty to do. Okay? And what I want you to notice is as we look at these things is they all have to do with our mind. All right? These are not external. So let's look at them. It says they're mighty for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Arguments occur first in our head, then with our mouth. The knowledge of God in our head. And bringing into captivity every thought, also the things in our heads, to the obedience of Christ. You guys see this? So these are all stuff that occurs in our mind. Now, I want to look at each one of these, and I don't think it will take us real long, but it's important that we get this. This is huge to succeeding in spiritual warfare. And to be honest, I see a lot of the church failing in some of these. And so that's why we're teaching it. I just mean in general, not you guys specifically. You guys are probably doing great, and I could just go home now. But I'm going to teach it anyway. So number one, strongholds, pulling down strongholds. Now, my experience, and I have a fair bit of it in this, in counseling people, in talking to people, in praying for people, is that these strongholds are mental strongholds. That we're to cast down, identify, and pull down mental strongholds. They're lies that people have believed, and they have to be confronted. I'm telling you guys, most of the time when I do counseling, all I'm doing is looking for the lie that has been believed. That's it. And then seeing if I convince them to quit believing that lie and to believe the truth. That's pretty much what counseling is. Even in the world, that's what counseling is. Okay? I cannot overstate how big a deal this is, and we all fall for it. No one has not fallen for this. Everyone's fallen for a lie. Right? And the devil's really good at it. He's had lots of years to practice. He knows human nature. He knows us. He knows what lies we'll bite on. It's the only weapon he's got from the garden. Did God really say? That's it. All of his sentences start with, did God really say? And then he tells you a lie. Amen? So, identify, pull down strongholds, confront, believe lies. Because we know John 8:32 says, and I talked a lot last week about truth, so I'm not going to get into that a whole lot this morning. But we know from John 8:32, Jesus said, truth sets free. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, if you're not free, you're bound in some kind of stronghold. And what gets you free is the truth. So I think this will come clear as we go further in this, but I really want you to see this, that, guys, we have to identify and pull down lies. Most of the time when I'm praying for people and we're not getting anywhere, it's this. There's something where there's agreement with the devil, and so it has a legal right to be putting this thing on this person. And we have to identify the lie and break the agreement so the person can walk in freedom. Truth sets free. Make sense? Okay. Let's move on. That was a quick one. 2, cast down arguments. So we're to cast down, we have weapons that cast down arguments. Now, these arguments are arguments against the principles of God. Or what I'm going to say, reject humanistic reasoning. Reject humanistic reasoning. Now, I'm all about reason. I'm a physics guy. I like reason. If you've ever talked with me, I try and be reasonable and reason and all that stuff, right? But there's a difference between reason and humanistic reasoning. Humanistic reasoning puts man first. Man is the end-all, be-all. You know, man is good and getting better. The biggest lie in the world, the humanist lie, is that man is basically good. You guys realize that is exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. Man is not basically good. Man is not getting better. Man gets worse the longer you leave man alone. History should be an ample demonstration of this, but of course we don't teach that anymore. So people are walking around believing that man is basically good. Just have kids and try and believe that man is basically good. Goodness is just in them. Anybody have to teach your kids how to lie, or did they just know? Yeah, trust me. Okay? So, we're rejecting human reasoning. We're casting down arguments that are merely human, that don't line up with Scripture, that don't line up with God. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve," that's what his job is, he's the deceiver of the brethren, right? And the accuser, and the father of lies and all that stuff. So this is what he gets paid to do. So I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul's saying, I'm worried that your mind might get corrupted. Your thoughts, your mind, the very thing, the battlefield. I'm worried that your mind will get corrupted. And this is in the context of this verse. He's talking about how I betrothed you to Jesus. You're his bride. I'm afraid that you're going to believe another gospel. I'm afraid that you're going to fall for another Jesus, maybe a Jesus and or Jesus plus this. I'm afraid that the devil's going to lie to you, and you're going to lose sight of how simple it is that it's just all Jesus all the time. He did everything. You stay with him. You just do it his way and believe he knows what he's doing. That's pretty simple, right? And then Colossians 2. I love Colossians 2. Any young person going to college should have to memorize this passage. In attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, so we want to understand, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. Understanding. The knowledge of God. We want to attain to that. Of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where can you find the most wisdom and knowledge? Oxford? Yale? In him? In him. It's just truth, guys. I don't care what the world says. He's smarter. He knows what he's doing. He made us. He made the earth. He knows how it works. We can putz with it all we want and adjust carbon levels and whatever. He knows what he's doing. Okay? All right. So, sorry, just threw that in. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. And he says, now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Has anybody heard anyone trying to deceive you with persuasive words in the last day or so? If you turned on the radio or the TV, it happened, right? It's everywhere. And if you aren't casting down arguments, if you aren't actively doing that, you're going to end up deceived. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, through empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. We start with Jesus. We don't start with the basic principles of the world. I don't care if they call it science. Just because they call it science doesn't mean it's true. And again, if you think I'm just being flippant, I love science. I was a physics major. I dig science. There's a lot of stuff they call science that ain't science. In fact, I'll give you this one for free. You don't have to. We won't take a second offering for this. If you remembered about eighth grade, you learned the scientific method, and that you probably don't remember it, but it involves things like observation and testing and repetition. Anytime someone tells you something is settled science, you need to respond to them, well, that's not science, because the scientific method says I'm supposed to test it, I'm supposed to observe, I'm supposed to repeat, I'm supposed to be able to question it. If I can't question it, it ain't science. It ain't science. You aren't even doing the scientific method. I learned that eighth grade. You with me? Don't fall for it. Just because someone has a doctorate degree doesn't mean they aren't a fool. The Bible tells you what's foolish and what isn't. So we are casting down arguments. We are rejecting merely human reasoning. We have to do this. We have to actively do this because the world is actively trying to deceive us through the traditions of men, the basic principles of the world. And again, you see what I said, every college student should have to memorize this. Those of you who, college students, can I get an amen? They're trying to fool you, aren't they? I just got one amen from someone who's already been to college. All right. College students are all just, I'm afraid to commit. I don't know. Is this going to be on the test? Yes. At the end of the age, it will be. All right. Number three says we're to cast down. Number two was cast down arguments, and then you can kind of combine these and cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Or, in other words, whatever elevates itself to compete with the knowledge of Him. By the knowledge of Him, we mean not just Jesus is Lord, or that just the basics of the gospel. We mean his ways, his thoughts, all of him. There, we're to cast down things that exalt themselves to compete with his ways and the knowledge of him. His ways haven't changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are voices today that are saying his ways are antiquated and we need to evolve and we need to change. And the church needs to change, and the church needs to get with the times. The church needs to get with Jesus, who doesn't change. Amen? So, we need to be casting down whatever competes with the knowledge of him and his ways. Hosea 4:6, we looked at this last week. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Specifically, the knowledge that we're lacking is knowledge of him. I want you to see, I just put a bunch of verses here. I'm going to blow through them pretty fast. But the reason I'm going to do this is I want you to see how big a deal the knowledge of him is, all right? It is not enough that you teach your kids salvation through Jesus and they believe the gospel and they know they're going to heaven, they pray a prayer, but they don't know what he's like. They don't know his ways. They don't have the knowledge of him. They won't succeed in life without the knowledge of him. You won't succeed in life without the knowledge of him. So the knowledge of the Lord is a big deal. Learning not just who he is, what he's like. So, let's look at these knowledge of him verses. Hosea, just a few chapters later, Hosea chapter 6, he says, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. It's something that has to be pursued. We read the Bible, not just to see stories, not just to find out things we're supposed to do. We read the Bible to get to know the man, Jesus Christ, to get to know the Father, to get to know the Holy Spirit, to get to know what they're like, the knowledge of them, so that we're actually knowing them. Amen? So, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. It's really not about our religious sacrifice. God says, what it's really about is you learning about me. Those are just symbols to help you learn about me. I want you to get the knowledge of me. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You want to understand life, anything better, science, languages, I don't care, whatever. You'll understand anything better as you understand God better. Life doesn't make sense without Him, right? So the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let's look at Isaiah 11. Is talking, it's a prophetic passage about the Messiah, and we know Jesus is going to come and reign in the earth from Jerusalem, right? Let's look at the end result of this. Isaiah 11:9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God says, the end of this whole deal is the whole earth is going to get me. I will fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord. He will do it. Amen? Now, let's look at Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 are my two favorite prayers. They're both apostolic prayers because Paul prayed them and Paul was an apostle, so they're apostolic prayers. You have to go to school to learn stuff like that. So, anyway, Ephesians 1, one of my favorite prayers ever. I want you to see that the knowledge of the Lord is a gateway to other things. All right? So he prays, he says, Paul's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I want you to have wisdom and revelation about Jesus. Right? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I want you to understand. I want you to have the knowledge of Jesus. I want you to really understand Jesus. Let's see what that leads to. That you may know, and he lists three things. He says, if you'll do this, I'm praying that you'll receive revelation, the knowledge of Jesus. And if you receive revelation of the knowledge of Jesus, you will know what the hope of his calling is. You will know what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints is. And you will know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, how many of you want those three things? What's the gateway to those three things? The knowledge of the Lord. As we get to know Jesus, we begin to understand other things. We begin to understand the hope of our calling, the glorious inheritance we have in him, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, accessible. Isn't that cool? All right, let's do some more. Ephesians 4, we've read this, we read this all the time because it's the best passage in the Bible that describes how the church is supposed to function. Remember, it begins with them talking about he gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And it ends with all of us working together and the fullness of God being expressed. But let's catch this in verse 13, Ephesians 4:13. Until we all, he's doing this, he's given us these leaders to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Until we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many of you want the church to measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ? What's the church going to need to do that? Right there, the knowledge of the Son of God. You see how big a deal this is, that we're casting down whatever competes with the knowledge of Him. Philippians 3:8. Paul says, yes, indeed, I also count all things loss. Now, Paul, remember, he had like, I don't know, 8 degrees or something. He went to a lot of school. He was a bright guy. He was very impressive. In his day, you know, he would have had the robe and the cool hat and all the, you know, it's probably the, what do you call it when you graduate first? I've forgotten already. Yeah, Yeah, cum laude and all that stuff. He had all that. Paul was sharp. He says, I count all of that, because he just listed all the stuff he had. I count all that loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's nothing compared to the knowledge of God. All my schooling does not stack up. And he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, as count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, for those of you who want to be, you know, really accurate, that rubbish there could be translated poop. So he's basically saying, in today's vernacular, that's just, compared to the knowledge of Christ, that's all crap. Any questions? He's making a very vivid comparison between the knowledge that earth has to offer and the knowledge of the Lord. Amen? So we pursue the knowledge of the Lord. One more verse. I love this one again. The knowledge of the Lord is a gateway to other things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now let's just digest that. The power of God has given to you and to me everything we need to live godly lives. It's capable, I mean, it's possible. We're capable of doing it. We've been given everything we need to live godly lives. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need to live life and to live in a godly way. Well, how do we access that? Through the knowledge of Him. See it? Everything you need, you have, but you access it through the knowledge of Him. As you get to know the ways of Jesus, the thoughts of Jesus, who called us by glory and virtue, by which you've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. How many of you have a book of these promises? It's called the Bible, right? That through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Isn't that awesome? You see how it's a gateway? And so we have to fight for the knowledge of the Lord, and we have to cast down things that would compete with the knowledge of God. It's all in our heads, guys. It's all in our heads. We just have to start believing the simplicity of the gospel, that Jesus really knows what he's talking about. Even when he says things that don't seem to make sense, why do we need to do it that way? Just do it. You'll understand. You keep doing it, you'll understand. You'll figure it out. Now, number four says that we're supposed to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, we're to take control of our thoughts, our mind. And not just in the sense that we don't think bad thoughts. We're supposed to take control of our minds in such a way that our thoughts obey Christ, which is significantly more than just not having bad thoughts. It's having Christ-like thoughts. I don't know if you've noticed, but he's different. Let's talk about that. Romans 12, 2, you guys probably all know this verse, have it memorized. Don't be conformed to this world. That would be all those worldly philosophies and everything. These all kind of fit together. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where's the battle? In your mind. What needs to be renewed? Your mind. And if you'll do that, you will prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You'll be living proof that God's ways work. That's what that's saying. Just renew your mind, and you'll walk around proving God's ways work. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to get. And I kind of said this earlier. And I really, I probably should underline this, or you can underline it in your notes, or, you know, your kid has a crayon, use that, whatever. This is important. I really felt God emphasizing this. Renewing our minds isn't just not thinking bad thoughts. It isn't just thinking good thoughts. It's thinking His thoughts. You understand how much higher that is? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to renew my mind. That means I don't think bad thoughts. Well, that's a good start. Well, that means I think good thoughts. I meditate on things that are pure and honorable. Well, that's a good start. How about thinking His thoughts? Well, can't do that. He's God. How am I going to think His thoughts? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them or understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So first thing is, you're not going to be able to do it just with your natural man, figure everything out intellect, because they're spiritually discerned. You're going to have to involve the Spirit of God in this, with your spirit. Okay? He goes on, he says, but he who is spiritual, he who does this, he who does learn to discern things spiritually, judges all things. It doesn't mean we judge people. It doesn't mean condemn. It means discern. It means they figure things out. Spiritual man figures stuff out because he's going higher than just his natural intellect. He's renewed his mind. He's learned how to think with his spirit. He's learned how to engage the Spirit of God. It says, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. He's just going to be judged by God. He's not going to be judged by men because he's not living according to men. He's living according to God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That's a quote from the Old Testament. And then Paul says something amazing. Are you ready? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you have the mind of Christ? I would suggest to you that it's a progressive acquisition. The amazing thing is that we can, that God wants to share his thoughts with us, that he wants us to have the knowledge of the Lord, that we can have the mind of Christ. Just believing we can have the mind of Christ is half the battle. We can have the mind of Christ. We can think his thoughts. So here's the thing I want you to get. If you remember nothing else today, I made this bold and all that stuff. Write it on your spouse in case you are afraid you'll forget. They're sitting next to you. We talked about pursuing the knowledge of the Lord. Here's why. We pursue, I'm putting 3 and 4 together. We pursue the knowledge of him so that we can think like him. Did you get that? Ponder that. Think about that. We pursue the knowledge of the Lord so that we can think like him. That's what it means to renew our mind. I'm learning what Jesus is like so I can think his thoughts. It's way higher. We pursue the knowledge of the Lord so we can think like him. Now, the reason that's important is because our thoughts determine our actions. It's not the other way around. Our actions flow from what we believe, what our thoughts are. I'm going to show you this in just a minute in Scripture. But think how important it is. How many of you at one point in your life had a "What would Jesus do" bracelet or something, right? How many of you, if you're honest with yourself, were going around trying to figure out what Jesus would do with your unrenewed mind? Or going, well, I think Jesus would do this, but I just really don't want to. You have to raise your hand. We've all done that, right? Jesus would forgive them. I'll forgive them tomorrow. I want to yell at them right now. All right? So here's my point. We're trying to do the actions of Jesus without thinking his thoughts. It doesn't work. Actions follow thoughts. What would Jesus do? It doesn't matter if you can't think like him. You can't pull it off. Because actions follow thoughts. Actions follow a renewed mind. We can't act like Jesus until we begin to think like Jesus. James 3 demonstrates this principle. He says, he asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? I want to just picture he's at church, you're here, and James is here, and it's probably going to be a tough sermon because James was just one of them guys. He just sort of told it like it was. And he says, who among you is wise and understanding? Anybody want to raise their hand? I'm like, I'll just wait and see what he says. right? He says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. In other words, he's going, who's wise among you? You don't have to tell me. I'm just going to watch you, and I'll be able to tell by what you do. I'll be able to tell whether you're a fool or whether you're wise just by watching what you do. Right? So, again, the concept that our wisdom determines our actions, or our lack of wisdom determines our actions. Our thoughts determine our actions. So he goes on. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. There's demonic wisdom? You betcha. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So all you have to do is look at some organization, like, I don't know, take for example Congress, and go, do I see envy or self-seeking or confusion? That looks like demonic wisdom, doesn't it? Now, I don't mean to pick on them. We pray for them. We really do, weekly. But let's not do what they say, because it's demonic wisdom. You know, I know it's demonic wisdom. There's envy and self-seeking and confusion. A lot of it. You with me? And he goes on, he says, but the wisdom that is from above, spiritual wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. These eight things, if you see these eight things, you go, okay, that's a person who actually has learned a little bit about God. They're expressing godly wisdom. Now, these are different. How many of you, you know, the first leap right to, for example, willing to yield? That's me. I'm just willing to yield right off the bat. No, yeah, see? You understand, these are not our natural thoughts. These are godly, heavenly thoughts. We have to renew our mind to be thinking like this. Willing to yield, gentle, full of mercy, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You get it? Now, we especially need to apply this. We need these thoughts towards others. We need these thoughts towards others. I'll tell you what this looks like in a practical application. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness, let each esteem others higher or better than themselves. Now, yes, that does mean put others first. But it also means think more highly of them. So how do you do that? You just try to make stuff up in your head? Well, here's what I think it looks like. Say you're at work and some guy's making you angry because he's a jerk, and it's not you. He really is a jerk. You know, I see people nodding their heads. So apparently, this is gonna be helpful right off the bat. Now, you can try to just control everything and go, I'm going to try and love this guy. Boy, he's a jerk. I'm going to try and... but you can't get past, he's a jerk. All right? But if you go, God, are you ready? I need to know your thoughts towards this guy. You know what will happen? You won't be struggling, if provided you do it enough that you begin to get God's thoughts towards this guy. You won't be struggling to not hate him or not be angry at him. You'll find yourself having genuine affection for him because you're beginning to think God's thoughts about him. You might end up prophesying life to him. You understand? Whatever it is. You know, you go to the beach and, you know, somebody's putting on their tanning lotion. Now you're dealing with lust. Well, you can just try and squelch that thing down, or you can go, God, I want your thoughts towards that person. All right? I didn't say which one it was because it might be you girls and a real buff guy putting on tanning lotion. I don't know. But it happens, I guess. The point being, it's a struggle, but you begin to get God's thoughts. You're thinking higher of them. You're running into his thoughts. Now, it's not that hard. And you're starting to end up interceding for him, whatever. You understand what I'm saying? Envy, whatever it is. You go, God, I want your thoughts towards that person. And you're renewing your mind. You're going higher. You're beginning to learn how God thinks. Are you with me? Now, this is challenging. I have done this. I don't always do this. I wish I could tell you I always did. I try and remember to do it. Sometimes I do it badly, and then I go, oh, yeah, and then I do it again. But it works. God will give you his thoughts towards other people. And you'd be surprised how generous his thoughts are. See, he thinks and acts differently than we do. So renewing our minds, aligning our minds with his thoughts, we're going to have to learn to think and act differently. We'll really think differently, and the actions will come. But he says this in Isaiah 55. I love this passage. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, how much higher are the heavens than the earth? Real high. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we're going higher. We're esteeming others higher. We're thinking higher thoughts. Let me just give you an example. If I had you make a list of things you love, things that you just make you happy. These are a few of my favorite things. Nobody sing, please. Think about what would be on that list. Now, I'm going to give you a list from the Bible. I found seven things that the Bible says God delights in. He finds them delightful. They make him happy. Are you ready? Let's see how many of these would be on your list. Doing God's will. Doing it happy, grudgingly. Get up in the morning, I can't wait to do God's will. Now, I want to do God's will. It doesn't always make me happy. Sometimes he wants to do stuff I don't want to do. I have to renew my mind. He thinks different. Men who deal truthfully. All the Bible references are here in your notes. You can look these up in case you think I'm lying to you. Men who deal truthfully. He loves, I just get delighted being around men who deal truthfully. Prayers of the upright. The prayers of the upright are a delight. I'm sure that one delights you also. That's why there's so many people at prayer meetings. Just give a minute for that to settle in. All right. The fear of the Lord. Jesus says, I delight in the fear of the Lord. I still am pondering that one. I just go, there's something there I haven't gotten yet. That's just deeper. I want to understand that one. That's what I'm still working on understanding. I love this one, Jeremiah 9. He delights when someone knows and understands him. You know what I love? I love when someone gets me, when they start to get my mercy. I love when they understand me and they want to know me. He delights in that. Mercy. Delights in mercy. Think about that. All right. Here you are again, asking for forgiveness. Do you realize? I'm keeping count. It's the 17th time today you've done this. I'm going to forgive you because my son died for you. But if he hadn't died for you, right? How many of you look at God that way? He delights in mercy. Father, look, he did it again. Think he'll come? Oh, he's coming again. I get to show him mercy again. Don't you just love when someone does something and they realize that they're caught and they sinned against you and you get to go show them mercy? Don't you just love that? Don't you just love when the guy at work's a jerk and you get to show him mercy? That is not in our nature. It's in God's nature. We're renewing our minds. We're learning to think his thoughts. He's different than us. The last one is big. Psalm 16:3 says he delights in his people. He calls them my excellent ones in whom I delight. That's you guys. All you guys, even the ones that are screwing up this week, think about it. My excellent ones in whom I delight. I'm telling you, my experience is most of the lies that people believe are about what God thinks about them. Most of the time, those are the lies I'm confronting. How many of you walk around with the realization on your worst day that God delights in you because you're his child? You see how we have to renew our minds? if we want the fullness, if we want all those things, the gateway is the knowledge of Him, renewing our minds, thinking His thoughts. Here's another one. Well, you might not realize how God is different than us. Did you know He is the happiest man ever? Psalm 45, it's quoted in Hebrews 1. I've anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all of your companions. Now, let's just put that in English. The Father is saying, Jesus, you're going to be happier than anyone else you meet. You're going to be the happiest guy in the earth. Do you see Him that way? Huh? How many, well, don't raise your hands. How many of you have somewhere in the last month figured God was mad at you or upset with you? You can't take His happy. He delights in you. See, that isn't a license to get away with stuff. The goodness of God leads to repentance. You begin to grasp that God delights in you, that He's a happy God. You start not wanting to sin. You start wanting to be like Him. His goodness will lead you to repentance. Bible says that. So, how often do we see in the Scriptures Jesus in fear? Jesus worrying? Had a kind of a rough night there at Gethsemane, but He handled it pretty well. Jesus angry? Turned over tables a couple times, that's about it. How often are we? Fear, worry, angry. It's a measure of our mind not being renewed, or not being able to think God's thoughts. So, we are learning to think God's thoughts. We're pursuing the knowledge of Him so that we can think like Him. Now, let me just finish up by saying one last thing. This is important, and I wanted to get this. This is really important for those of you who have children, too, because they need to learn this so you can teach them. I want to talk about emotions and spiritual warfare, and especially in this day and age, because I'll get into it. First of all, we have emotions. God has emotions. The Scriptures talk about God having emotions, joy, things like that, right? But what I want you to know is they make poor guides because they can lie and they can be manipulated. They make terrible guides. Being led by your emotions is an exceedingly bad idea, okay? I say that because we are in the midst of a generation that's literally being taught to be led by their emotions. Aren't they? And we need to teach them different. Rachel, can you real quick share? She had a dream. We've shared this before, but it's so good at illustrating this principle. Just share it quickly, and then I want to tag off that.
Like how quickly? Like this? I had a dream one time. Like the guys on the commercials. Once a time, I had a dream. Now, I had a dream about 25 years ago or 20-some-odd years ago during the renewal. And in the dream, I was in my house, and the Lord was over my shoulder. And He showed me the kitchen, and there was a curling iron was plugged into the kitchen. And the blender was plugged in the bathroom. And then He kept telling me over and over again that people plug their faith into their feelings and their truth into their experience. And while those are valid, sure, the blender did work in the bathroom, but that is inefficient and it's not the valid place for it. The curling iron does work in the kitchen, but you're probably going to burn yourself because there's no mirrors and there's no other tools for you there. So over and over, though, the stress that He made to me, and it's becoming more and more alive to us over the years, is that we cannot plug our faith into our feelings and how we feel or our truth into our experience. We bring those things to Him so that He can write them for us and help us understand those things that we've experienced and feel.
All right, so you get that? So I want to focus on the feelings part because, you know, we all have feelings, right? You guys have feelings today? Did you bring your feelings with you? Okay. Well, in the limited time we have left, I want to teach you every single thing the Bible has to say about your feelings. You ready? Proverbs 29:11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Any questions? That's it. Feel free to use your concordances. That's the only verse on feelings. That's how important your feelings are to following God. The Bible has dealt with it in one verse. You get this? I mean, you can go to college and take whole classes on just, you know, validating feelings. Especially if you're getting, like, you know, I don't know. It makes me crazy. Because we need people learning truth. We don't validate feelings. Christians don't validate feelings. We rule them. Proverbs 25:28 says this. If you have no rule over your own spirit, you are like a city broken down without walls. Now, the reference here is defenseless. A city broken down with no walls, any army can come in, take what they want, and leave. So he's saying if you don't rule your spirit, you're defenseless. If you can't rule your emotions, you will be manipulated by other people. You'll, by the way, there is a huge press in America and in the earth to be to do feeling-oriented thinking because the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. And emotions are his home court. And he can, because he's a manipulator and a liar, and it's easy to lie with emotions, and it gives him a home court advantage. If you want to get your butt kicked, just be an emotional thinker. You're easy to manipulate. If I can make you angry, who's in charge, you or me? Right? And so we have to learn that, yeah, we have feelings, but we can rule over them. And I'll talk next time about how we do that, the best weapon for ruling over our emotions. By the way, you should teach your children this. When you're in the store and they, you're at the checkout counter and they're on the floor pounding all their limbs and screaming because, you know, you could do it the world's way. I understand that we passed rows and rows and rows of candy and I didn't put any of it in the basket. I validate your frustration and your anger, and you just express that while I check out. That'll help you in life when you go to college later. Right? That's the way to do your kids a service. My parents, if we pulled something like that, would take us home and would have appointed instruction on how to rule over our feelings. It would convince us that we could rule over our emotions, and they would give us incentives. And you know what? We learned to do it. You understand what I'm saying? It's no different for adults. We can rule over our emotions. We don't have to express our anger or our frustration or our fears or our doubts or all those things. They don't have to control us. All right? So, we don't validate feelings. We do validate truth. And, you know, anyone who comes to me feeling like their feelings need to be validated, I'm going to say no, but I'll be happy to validate your identity, your incredible intrinsic value to God. I'll validate that till the cows come home. That's way higher than your feelings. But I'm not going to validate your feelings because they might be a lie. First, let's just decide if they're true. So, here's the thing. Renewed mind will determine our feelings. The mind comes first, then the feelings. Isaiah 26:3, we talked about this last week when we were talking about peace. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. What comes first, the mind or the peace? The mind. You fix your mind on Jesus and you get peace. You don't get peace and then go, oh, I think I'll think about Jesus. Right? The fixing your mind on Jesus, the discipline of renewing your mind comes first. The feelings follow. It's not the other way around. It's not the way the world's being taught today. You know, what do you think? Well, I don't know. I'm just going to walk out into my circumstances. We'll see how my circumstances make me feel. Then I'll let you know what I think. That's an interesting way to live life. Pretty much depends on who you walk into first. But, guys, I'm not exaggerating. We've got a whole generation being taught to live like this. We got to teach them different. This is spiritual warfare. It's all in our heads. pulling down strongholds, confronting lies we believed, casting down things that compete with the knowledge of Him. Did I skip one? Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, casting down arguments, humanistic reasoning, casting down whatever competes with the knowledge of Him, and taking thoughts captive, learning that we can control our thoughts. And to the obedience of Christ, meaning, we're like I said, we're getting to know His ways. We're pursuing the knowledge of Him so that we can think His thoughts. We can think His thoughts generally. We can think His thoughts about world issues. We can think His thoughts about our lives. We can think His thoughts about other individuals that we're in conflict with. Right? You can do this, but it is a lot of work. But you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and He likes helping. And Jesus delights in you guys. You're His excellent ones in whom He delights. Amen?